certainly great to see all of the instruments being played tonight. And it may not be true in the near future, as we have Alan and Nancy Helfenstein heading out. By the way, there's a special farewell for the Helfensteins that will be hosted at the Amazing Grace Home on Saturday. And that is, I believe, from 1 to 3 in the afternoon. There's a sign-up sheet if you'd like to participate in bringing some of the refreshments to that. If you have any questions, I can think you see Rebecca concerning that, and she'll help you out with that. Also, there is a open house for one of our graduates, Jackie Oates, coming up on Friday evening from 6 to 9 p.m. at their house in Blaine. And there is a sign-up sheet for that as well. So a couple of good events coming up this coming weekend. Also, we mentioned Sunday evening, we'll be having a gathering over at the fire pit, the parsonage. Instead of the evening service, we'll have hopefully time for singspiration, testimonies. Bring along some snacks that you would like to share with us, and bring your lawn chairs as well. Or if you want to sit on the ground, you can certainly do that too. We're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As you're turning there, I want to clarify something that I said this morning. It happens once in a while that I need to do that. The nations that are coming up against Israel at the end of the tribulation, I mentioned it was Russia and Islamic coalition. Well, we don't know exactly who it's going to be. It may be them. And a matter of personal opinion that in the light of the present events, that could be it. But it may be others as well. The book of Ecclesiastes, I believe, chapter 38 and 39, talk about God, Gog from Magog, and Meshach and Tubal and so forth. Pardon me? Oh, okay. Let me clarify this. Ezekiel 38. There's not 38 chapters in Ecclesiastes. That's what happens when public speaking, the tongue is engaged before the mind is many times. But anyway, I want to make that clarification, just a personal opinion at this time, and I may be wrong. But the truth is this, these nations, whoever it is, are coming against God's chosen people. They are enemies of God. And he providentially and sovereignly brings them to the Valley of Megiddo for that great battle of Armageddon, where they will be soundly defeated and destroyed. And so that's the essence of what I wanted to clarify. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. As we look at the behavior of God's people, and really also the unsaved as well, as John or Paul writes to the Thessalonians, concerning they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So he's talking here about lost people in verse 7. The word for sleep here, it occurs 22 times in the Word of God, and it's rarely used of death, although it is a reference to that. And the word suggests composing oneself to sleep. The act involves a measure of deliberateness. And the word is occasionally used in a metaphorical sense to picture a carnal indifference to spiritual things on the part of believers. I look to Mark chapter 13. Turn with me there. I think it's important for us to read and have your eyes follow along with what God's word is saying. Mark chapter 13, verses 35 through 37. Get in the right chapter here. There we go. It says, "Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." It's important for us to have a spiritual alertness, especially in these days. And I think it's a clear call for pre-rapture believers to have that alertness. It's not time to be lethargic or indifferent or careless about spiritual things. which I believe includes our attitude toward the Word of God, our attitude toward the work of God in His church. We ought to desire more than anyone else to learn more of God's Word, to have that delight and special joy and love for what God's Word has said. And when we're able to do that in our private time of devotion, whether it be in a corporate setting, in the local church services, we ought to have that great desire. I want to know more about what God has said for me to do and to be. The Lord warns us also here, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, about drunkenness, another sin of indifference. A man who is asleep is quite unaware of what's happening around him. A man who is drunk has lost his ability to react properly to what is going on around him. And many are the warnings in God's Word against drunkenness. And far from being drunk, the Christian, isn't this what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5? Rather than being drunk with wine, we're in his excess, we are to be what? Filled with the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit of God. People get drunk for a number of reasons. Courage to face a difficulty in life. They're looking for some way to alleviate their sorrow. They're seeking friendship or approval of peers. Paul warns in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, that list there of the sins of the flesh, that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we have the behavior of lost people, but also the Lord's people in verse 8. Notice what he says here in verse 8. But let us, here's that contrast again. Let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. In contrast, God's people are not to be asleep to spiritual realities. We're not to be drunkenly incapable of properly responding to them, incapacitated by our lifestyle. We are to be sober, rather, to be vigilant. What does Peter say? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So we are to have all of our faculties about us, and all of them in our spiritual nature is to be alert. Paul here borrows two pieces of the Roman soldier's armor to picture the fact that there is a war on. There's a battle. It's a battle light against darkness, day against night, evil against good, unrighteousness against righteousness. And you notice there in these verses that the three cardinal virtues of the Christian faith are faith, hope, and love. And they're on display here. And they ought to be on display in each and every believer's life. Let me encourage you to check where you are at in your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope. Isn't that how he begins this letter to the Thessalonians? I remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. How do others look at us? Do they see the exercise of that faith? Do they see on display that labor of love? Can they see in your attitudes and in your actions this patience of hope, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? So the breastplate here protects the heart. The helmet protects the head. Our affections, our meditations are to be kept protected from the enemy. And we're not to allow to love the things that this world has to offer. We're not to love them at all. We are not to allow ourselves to be seduced by its philosophies, by its attitudes and attractions. Because as the chorus says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angel beckons me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. This world is not our home. We are strangers and pilgrims, sojourners. And we're looking for that heavenly home above. He comes to some significant conclusions here, verses 9 through 11. And notice that he talks about our great escape from woe in verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath. That is a great assurance verse that we are not going to go in through the tribulation as the children of God. We have escaped that wrath. And he writes about the second great climax in this revelation about the Lord's second coming. The first climax is in connection with the truth of the rapture. And the dead and the living New Testament saints will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And that second great climax is in connection with the time of the rapture. It will be in time to save us from that wrath which is coming during the great tribulation period. Noah went into the ark before the flood came. Enoch was caught away in the rapture before wickedness came to a head. Lot was removed from Sodom before the fire fell. And the church of Jesus Christ will be removed from earth before the end time troubles begin. And so we find our great escape from woe. What shall we escape? Well, verse 9 tells us what we're going to escape. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. There are people appointed to experience that wrath, but it's not going to be church saints. That wrath is the wrath of God, that eternal wrath that Paul wrote about to the believers at Rome when he said in Romans 1 and verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That word "hold" means suppress. They hold it down. They reject it, in other words. And this is not God's eternal wrath against sin. Jesus has already saved us from that wrath. When he died on the cross, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so this wrath in the end times, wrath that John wrote about in the book of Revelation, wrath is both the feature of the end times judgment and of a lost eternity. But in this context, this wrath is in connection with the second coming of the Lord. Can you picture the kind of world that it's going to be like from which we are to be snatched away? Well, it could be just exactly what we are experiencing right now, because when will the rapture take place? At any moment. At any moment. And the breaking of the seal judgments there in the book of Revelation will witness all divine restraint removed from the world. Wickedness will be allowed to come to a head. No longer will there be any conscience. Perversity are going to walk abroad, cheered on by a godless world. Wickedness and war will encircle the world. Earthquakes and epidemics, persecution and panic, famine and fear. The lost themselves will see these things as tokens of the wrath of God. And Jesus himself foretold the need for such days to be shortened if anyone was to remain alive. Matthew 24 and verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake that those days shall be shortened." There's going to be a brief respite with the unveiling of Satan's man, but it will not last. He is called the man of sin, and he will be the very incarnation of wickedness. And once he has sufficient power within his grasp, he's going to throw off his benevolent mask. He will have goals that desire no delay. And what are those goals? To rule the world and unite mankind to the worship of Satan. And to that end, he will wage war. He will sign deceptive treaties. And he will kill off his rivals. And so the Jews and the post-rapture Gentile believers will be targeted for extermination. And the shadows of Armageddon will lengthen every day. You see, God's judgment will continue to rain down upon the inhabitants of earth, and they're all going to culminate in the outpoured wrath of the Lamb. The unsaved world will have gone mad. They will be given free rein to work out their own ruin. The terror, the horror, the hatred, the despair will be totally unrelieved. And to climax it all, the Lord himself will return in person. At the end of the tribulation, in flaming fire, you will make war on his own account, and you will tread out the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Revelation 19 and verse 15. But God has promised to save his church from all of that. Amen? That's what we shall escape. God has not, and in the Greek it's emphatic, God has not appointed us to wrath. We will not go through the tribulation or any part of it. Now, there's a good reason why God's wrath will never touch a child of God, regardless of whether that wrath is temporal or eternal. And I want you to turn with me back to the Old Testament, to Leviticus chapter 6. We don't often go back to the Old Testament or even the book of Leviticus to find some truth here, but we will find that truth for sure. But notice in beginning of verse 8, where we have here the law of the burnt offering. And it suggests this reason why God's wrath will never touch a child of God, regardless of whether that wrath is temporal or eternal. Beginning of verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put on upon his flesh. And notice this, and take up the ashes which the fire has consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. So we see here the law of the burnt offering. It was concerning two things. The ashes and the fire. The fire was to never go out there on the altar. You see, God's wrath against sin is as hot and fierce today as when it fell in all of its fury on the Savior, when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And we're never going to know what Jesus suffered during those dark hours, those three dark and dreadful hours, when he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Millions have rejected the offer of Calvary, and that only aggravates their doom. Of them, God says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 29 and 31, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, by contrast, this reference is made to the ashes of the burnt offering. The ashes were infinitely precious to God. Why? Because this was a sacrifice that was wholly dedicated to him. Everything about the burnt offering was precious to God because everything about it spoke of the Lord Jesus being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because it was so precious to God, it had to be precious to the priest and should be to every one of us. The priest in his linen was to gather those ashes carefully when the fire had done its work. Then he changed his clothes, as we read there in Leviticus chapter 8. And he took those ashes outside the camp and carefully put them to rest in a clean place. So what is so significant of all this care and concern for the ashes? Well, we can stir a fire and get sparks and bring a fire back to a white hot heat. We've all done that, but we can stir ashes forever and we will get nothing because there's nothing more to burn. It's impossible to stir God's wrath against one of his own. God's wrath has been completely burned out at Calvary, and for those who know Christ, there is nothing left of that wrath but ashes. It will not be appointed to us. So what is the appointment for the believer? Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What is appointed to believers? In verse 9, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing to be able to obtain that salvation through the only one who can bring that salvation to us, and that is Jesus Christ. Why shall we escape? It's because Jesus died for us, that whether we wake or watch or sleep, we should live together with him. See, the cross covers it all.
Our participation in the rapture, the deliverance that it brings from the terrors of the ensuing judgment age, does not in the final analysis depend on whether we're watchful. That will determine our position in the kingdom, but not our participation in the rapture. Our deliverance from end times wrath by means of the rapture is secured for us by the Lord Jesus who died for us. It's the law of the burnt offering. That is what secures our great escape from wrath and woe. That's why we shall escape. Our great escape from worry, verse 11. In the light of all of this, Paul concludes and he says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, it's hard to see how our comfort and how we can comfort one another with the assurance that we're all going to go through the great tribulation, whether in whole or in part. You see, all believers are to develop Christian character in view of the Lord's return. And Paul is going to turn next to that in the last part of this chapter. But based on the truth that he has given to them, Paul has instructed these believers. They were to reassure the anxious and fearful that they would not experience the day of the Lord. They were absolutely committed to this encouragement. He said, even as also ye do. Paul exhorted them to excel still more, going back to verse 1 of chapter 4, where he says that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And to stubbornly remain in spiritual darkness will ensure a final destiny. And that destiny is to be cast out into outer darkness, the outer darkness of eternal hell. And to those who humbly come to faith in Jesus Christ and to the light of salvation will share in the inheritance of the saints in light, according to Colossians 1 and verse 12. They will live forever in God's glorious presence, where there will be no longer any night. They will have no need of the light, as Revelation 22:5 says, of the lamp, nor of the light of the sun, because the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So Paul, as he closes out this section of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, speaking about the day of the Lord, what a blessing to know that as a child of God, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. And we're not going to be going through the tribulation period. Are you looking for the rapture? Are you expecting it to come? It could come at any moment. Let's live in the light of that glorious truth day by day. Father, thank you for this time to be encouraged in your word. To find the assurance that through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. In fact, he took upon himself that wrath, that righteous, holy wrath that we deserved. And he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Help us, Lord, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, because we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to live day by day and moment by moment in the light of that blessing and truth. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.